I invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're in our series today called Grow. Continuing on in this series, where we're talking about how we can grow to maturity in the Christian faith. We talked about how we can grow by serving, how we can grow by using our words, our language to be uplifting to others, that no unwholesome talk would come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, as Paul commanded in Ephesians 4. We've talked about how we can grow in prayer last week, and we tried to give some real practical advice for setting our lives on a path of growth in prayer. So today I want to show you something else in Ephesians 4 and 5, which is where our series is from, that Paul said about how we need to grow. And this aspect of growth is a little bit different than last week. Last week was a very spiritual, it was a very practical way of something that you can do day in and day out on a regular basis, praying to God, spending time with Him in His presence. We talked about serving. That's something really practical. We want you serving and using your gifts. Using your words, most of us speak every day. And, yeah, that was a joke. I think all of us speak every day, right? Most of us speak every day. So using your words, something very practical. Today's something a little bit different, though. Today's something that you might only employ on certain occasions, maybe once a year, or maybe every couple of years, or maybe a couple times a year, depending on your situation. It might be a more regular thing for you, depending on the context. But today we are going to talk about how God grows us in the Christian faith by the ability to identify false teaching. I want you to look down with me in Ephesians chapter 4, begin in verse 11, and then our key verse is in verse 14. But I'm going to read up a little ahead just so we have some context. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then," look at verse 14, this is our key verse today, "then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." You'll recognize verse 15 because we focused on that throughout this Grow series. How can we, as the body of Christ, grow to the fullness of maturity? Because Christ is the head of the body. He's already mature. He's already fully grown. He doesn't have any more growing to do, but he's got this shrunken baby body attached to a mature head. So how can the body, the church, how can we grow so that we match the fullness of Christ as our head? Amazing that the thing that Paul said right before this, there are lots of things that we need to do to grow, okay? All the things that we've talked about have been important, but the thing that he said right before the importance of growing to maturity is not being tossed here, back and forth by waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunningness and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. One huge element of Christian maturity is being able to recognize when someone tells you something and you're like, that doesn't really line up with what the scriptures say. Sometimes you may not know exactly what's wrong with it. Sometimes it may just sound a little off to you. Sometimes you may hear something and you're like, well, that doesn't sound so bad to me. And it's actually something that's unfaithful to Scripture. It's actually false teaching. And you're deceived by it because the maturity level, your familiarity with the Bible and with understanding the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, like Ephesians 4 talked about, you don't even notice that there's something wrong with it. That can happen to us sometimes. Sometimes we can be deceived and fall into error because of that. But when we're growing and when we're mature in the faith, when somebody says something that doesn't line up with Scripture, there are little alarm bells that start going off in our minds, in our brains. And we say, maybe I can't quite put my finger on it, but something about that doesn't sound exactly right. Something you're telling me, I'm not ready to go along with. And it may take some more research. You may have to go back and read the Bible some more, or read some other books, or ask someone who's studied that particular topic to find out exactly what it is. But I want you, as mature believers in Christ, to be able to clearly identify when someone is telling you something that's a little bit off base or really off base. And that's what we're going to spend some time talking about today. Now, I want to interrupt my message a little bit this morning. And I do something I don't normally do, because I got a really urgent message this morning, just as we were beginning our small group time, in fact. And it's one of those things, like, it wasn't a presidential alert. Did you guys get the presidential alert this week? So I've only got one so far. I don't know what's coming in the future. I'm worried about when they figure out how to connect that to his Twitter account, and like every one of his tweets is automatically sent to me, whether I want it or not. So, you know, you get messages on your phone. But this one came over Facebook Messenger, and it was an urgent, important message that I wanted to let you know about so you could be aware of it, too. Here's what it says. Please tell all the contacts in your messenger list not to accept anything from Fabrizio Bambia. He has a photo with a dog. He is a hacker and has the system connected to your messenger account. If one of your contacts accepts it, you will also be hacked. So make sure that all your friends know, thanks, forwarded as received. So, I wanted all of you to know about Fabrizio Brambilla, and do not accept a friend request from him. Now, that's actually fake news, I want you to know. Some of you may have gotten the same note already. A couple months ago, maybe a year ago, it was Jaden K. Smith. Don't accept a friend request from Jaden K. Smith. Paste it on your wall. Forward it to everyone you know. No one can hack your Facebook account by friending somebody. Did you know that? Tech tip for you. You cannot be hacked by accepting a friend request. Nonsense. He's got a photo with a dog? What in the world? He is a hacker and has the system connected to your messenger account. Oh, no. I hate it when the system gets attached to my messenger account. What in the world? Nonsense is what that is. You know, alarm bells going off in my brain. That's not right. I know how Facebook works. You can't be hacked by accepting a friend request. That's just the way it works. Now, if you click links that take you other places, possibly can be. You should be careful on what you click. But, you know, it's just crazy. I've got a guy that I don't really listen to him anymore, but I used to listen to him on the radio a lot. His name is Clark Howard. He does financial advice. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this guy. But his theme line is, to help you make more, spend less, and avoid getting ripped off. And what he does is consumer advice. He will go through and warn you about ways that people will try to scam you out of your money. Just things to be aware of, things you don't give money if they call you and tell you this, that the IRS is after you and this is your final chance and the local police will be after you or whatever. You know, I've got that one too. Here's what happened to my grandmother one time. She got a phone call, sitting in her house, got a phone call. This is your grandson. And she said, Brent? And the guy on the other line said, yeah. Yeah, I'm in jail, and I need some money right now. Thankfully, my grandmother had enough sense to know that I was probably not in jail, and she should probably hang up and call me directly to see, was I really in jail and did I really need money? Needless to say, no, I didn't. But there are all kinds of schemes and scams out there to get you, you know, to take your money from you and everything like that. And one of the reasons that I really liked Clark Howard when I used to listen to him, and I still enjoy him, when I still get his emails and everything, is that when there's a frequent or common scam or error, he will tell you, watch out for this, be aware of this. These are things that you, these are problem error messages that you can notice when somebody is trying to pull one over on you, trying to put one, I messed up that one. What is it? But yeah, whatever. You know what I mean. So, if you can see, I got a call from Russia last week that said, it was Sweden. It was from Sweden. It had a Sweden area code in it. It said, this is the IRS. I'm like, the IRS probably is not calling me from Sweden. Plus, I know the IRS isn't after me anyway. So, you know, you got to be careful. You just got to be vigilant. And if you have someone that will tell you how to be vigilant about those kinds of things, it can potentially help you out a lot. It could potentially save you a lot of money. If you've ever fallen into one of those scams where people are trying to get you to wire them money or something like that, and you've done that probably out of the goodness of your heart. You thought you were actually helping somebody, or you didn't realize that somebody was lying to you. It can cause huge problems, financially speaking. Some people have lost thousands of dollars because of these kinds of things. So I appreciate Clark Howard, because when I was in kind of high college, seminary years, when I worked construction, we'd listen to radio in the car. I'd listen to that, and I tuned my mind to realize when there's something wrong, became a lot more easy to identify. And that's what I want you to do as believers. I want you to tune your ear to false teaching so that you can say, I've heard that kind of thing before, and I know that's not right. Let me give you one other example about why this is important. The boys have started playing baseball recently. They haven't played baseball before, so they're just learning for the first time how to throw, how to hit, how to run bases, how to cover second base if you're playing second base as a shortstop or the second baseman, all these kinds of things. You want to be encouraging to your own kids and to kids that you're trying to coach in sports and things like that. But inevitably, when you're teaching kids a new sport, you have to tell them a lot of things they shouldn't do. Because they'll try to do it one way, and you'll say, no, don't hold the bat like that. No, get your elbows down. You need to get your elbow up. Now, you can say it in positive ways and things like that, but there's just all kinds of correction that has to happen in order for those things to become natural. And then when they're more mature baseball players, they do them naturally without even thinking about them. But when they're first getting started, when there's immaturity in the baseball skills, they have to be coached along, and they have to be corrected a lot. So when you're immature as a Christian, if you don't know about a lot of this stuff, it may seem to you, like when somebody talks about this kind of thing, that I wish they wouldn't be so negative. I wish they wouldn't nitpick, and I wish they wouldn't have so many negative things to say about this group or that person who's teaching things. Maybe you don't agree with it, but, you know, just let's just focus on the positive, right? A couple of things I would say to that. Number one is that we need to learn to train our minds, like I've been talking about. Number two is that there is a difference between disagreeing with something and something being so egregious that we would call it false teaching or even heresy. Okay, there's different levels of this. Like, we may disagree over small details about the Bible. Like, the most common example is all the details of how Jesus is going to come back and when the timing of the rapture happens and things like that. We can disagree with that, but if you disagree with me on that, I'm not going to call somebody a false teacher because of that. I'm not going to say they're teaching heresy. Now, if they start setting dates, that's a different story. You know what I mean? People start saying, well, I know, or I'm Jesus, and, you know, that kind of thing. That's heresy, okay? But if you say it's at the pre-trib or post-trib or amillennial, all that kind of stuff, we can disagree over stuff like that, all right? We can disagree with the Presbyterians over do we baptize infants or not. That's a disagreement. That's not false teaching, even though I disagree with it. You know what I mean? When I'm talking about false teaching is I'm talking about things that rise to the level of seriously impacting your spiritual health, meaning you will be taken in some seriously wrong directions if you believe in that, if you follow it. Some of the groups that I'm going to mention by name in a few minutes, according to their doctrine, if you were to follow them, you would not be saved because they don't believe in the biblical gospel. They don't believe in Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture. That's how serious some of this is. It would be like, you know how you call somebody on the phone, you want to sign up for something, or you got to give them your phone number, and you tell them your number, and they repeat it back to you, and they've got a number wrong? Would you be like, yeah, that's right. No, I don't want to be negative. No, you'd be like, wait a minute, there was a number wrong there, because the number has to be right in order for you to get the right, for you to get the call back, right? You know, you win the new McDonald's Monopoly game, you win $50,000, and you're like, they get your phone number wrong so they can't get in touch with you. You're like, no, get my phone number right. There are aspects of theology that you have to get the phone number right. And when we say, wait a minute, you got the third digit wrong there, we need to correct that. We're not being unloving. We're, in fact, doing the most loving thing we can do, is guiding people in the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't want anything to do with deception and false lies and false teaching, and he doesn't want you to either. So this is my pep talk for what we're getting ready for, okay? Let me give you a couple examples in the Bible. You can almost find no books in the New Testament. It's possible that there are none. It's hard to prove a negative, though. So I think there are probably none, but if there are any, there are very few that do not give warnings about false teaching and false teachers. Let me give you a few examples. In Acts 20, Paul warns the Ephesian elders that savage wolves will come in among the church and will spread destructive lies and false teaching. In Galatians chapter 1, we're told that some were in the church preaching a different gospel that Paul calls a false gospel, and he says, let them be eternally condemned because of their teaching that false gospel. In Colossians, you have teachers that are trying to take them captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. In 2 Thessalonians, you have false teachers that are saying the second coming has already taken place. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks about hypocritical liars who would infiltrate the church in later times, particularly meaning the end times. So one of the things that the Bible teaches is that as we get closer to the end times, as we get closer to the return of Jesus, there would be exponentially more false teaching to watch out for. So if they had a lot to watch out for in the first century, we've got even more to watch out for now. Let me give you 1 Timothy 6. Paul talks about false teachers who think godliness is a means to financial gain. Keep that in mind because that's going to come into play in a minute. False teachers who think godliness is a means to financial gain and have fallen into the trap of the love of money. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about false teaching that spreads like gangrene. That's a nasty disease. Spreads like gangrene. And he even, look at this one, he even says Hymenaeus and Philetus have departed from the truth. He names names there. He says, there's some guys that are teaching this stuff, and I've got to tell you who they are by name so that you know not to listen to them. I'm going to name names in a minute. And it's in the Bible. Not the names I'm going to give you, but Paul named names. Sometimes you got to name names. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Because, Paul says, the reason you need to know about the firm foundation of Scripture is because there will come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They will run after this false teacher and this false teacher who tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And it'll sound good, but they're leading you to lies and to destruction. We could talk about James and Peter and the book of Revelation, where the letters to the churches, the false prophet, I mean, one of the huge characters to the middle part of the book, all throughout the New Testament are these warnings about false teachers. So part of growing in the faith is learning what are these false teachers. I've got some examples that I want to give you, and I've asked our youth to help me out by handing out a handout. Now's the time. I told them I would give them the head nod when it was time. That's supposed to be real subtle and you're not supposed to notice, but I thought I'd tell you about it just so you could have fun with us. When I was working camp, when I was a worship leader, we had a guy that had a drum machine, kind of like Sean's got his computer back here. Y'all see his laptop back there. He's playing music on the computer. It's crazy. It's beyond me. But, you know, he pushes play and start all the time. We had a guy that did that. He played drums for us, too. And so when we were ready to start the song, we would give the subtle head nod, like, yeah, it's time now, right? But one time we were in closing ceremonies when everybody's having a lot of fun, and I looked at Fred and I was like, yeah. And he started laughing so hard he couldn't even play the drum through the next song because we were just being silly about it. Anyway, that's about the head nod. Nothing to do with what we're talking about. You guys have your handouts now. Look at the side that talks about Jehovah's Witnesses and Latter-day Saints. This is where we're going to start. We're going to name some names today. Like I said, these are groups that teach heresy. I don't use that word lightly. Like I said earlier, there's disagreements, there's false teaching, and then there's out-and-out heresy. There are groups that teach out-and-out heresy, and these are two of these groups. And they may have knocked on your door recently. In fact, check this out, if this is not crazy. Yesterday, we were out working in the yard a little bit. I walk up to our front door, and what is stuck in my front door? This thing. You may not know what this is, but it says, will suffering ever end? Would you say yes, no, maybe? I don't know, so whoever wrote that dumb Facebook message earlier must have written the front of that. Yes, no, maybe. Check yes or no, I don't know. But on the back of it, it says, 2013, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania, printed in the USA, JW.org. That stands for Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the first group that I've got up there on your sheet. Jehovah's Witnesses are a group that began because the leader thought that no Christian churches that were currently in existence had it right. So he was going to get it right. That's a common theme among a lot of false teachers. Everybody else got it wrong, so I got to come in and correct them. Well, that's a danger sign already. But Charles Taze Russell believed that the second coming of Jesus was coming up really soon. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses still believe that it happened in 1914. You'll see that in some of your notes. You'll have to explain that one to me. Differences about the end times are not the primary reason that I'm telling you that Jehovah's Witnesses are false teachers. When they come knocking on your door, they may give you some, try to hand you some literature. They may ask you some questions about if you'd like to do a Bible study or something like that. Here's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and they might try to hide it. They might try to say it in ways that you don't realize what the differences are. But I want you to know that when people show up knocking on your door with this, they're teaching a false gospel, a different gospel. Number one, they deny the Trinity. They believe that Jesus was a created being. We know that the Bible teaches that God has existed in for all eternity as one God in three persons. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the church has believed throughout its entire history. It's clear. It's not up for debate. Outside, if you miss the doctrine of the Trinity, you're in heresy territory, inevitably, okay? All Christians, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Protestant, everybody believes and agrees in the doctrine of the Trinity. Not Jehovah's Witnesses, though. They believe that Jesus was a created being. In fact, they believe that he was once the archangel Michael. It's kind of odd. And they won't advertise that at first. But they believe that God is one person and not three. They believe that you can't understand your Bible reading it by yourself, that you need the Watchtower's help in understanding it. And they are more than happy to come back to your house and tell you all the things that the Watchtower would like you to know. Now, both of these groups have lots of strange, odd things that I could tell you about, but just for the sake of time, I want to stick on some of the ones that are most important. Maybe not some of the most outlandish, but just some of the ones that are most important for you to know. Here's what they believe about salvation. Okay, remember that I told you denial of the Trinity and who Jesus is. If you get that wrong, that's heresy. They get Jesus wrong. Number two, they get salvation wrong. They believe that you are saved not only by believing in Jesus, which the Bible says we're saved by faith alone, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's a key verse to know if you want to get into a discussion with groups like this. They believe that not only is salvation by believing in Jesus, but also by obeying the law and being part of the Watchtower and by spreading Jehovah's Witnesses' belief. You wonder why they can get so many people to go out and knock on doors? Well, if you believed you were going to be saved because you knocked on a certain number of doors each month, you might be a little more adamant about getting out and knocking on doors too, wouldn't you? They get salvation wrong. They get Jesus wrong. They are not a Christian group. They are involved in false teaching. And you have every right to just stay away from them. Say, I'm not interested in your literature. Sometimes I've engaged these groups when they've come up. So last time I was cleaning out my gutters, and I'd seen him walking around, so I was kind of frustrated and in a bad mood with him anyway. So a guy came up and handed me the stuff, and I looked at it to check and make sure it was Jehovah's Witness literature, and it was. And I just said, I'm not interested in this, and handed it back to him and went back to clean my gutters. So sometimes, I'm not telling you, if they knock on your door, I'm not saying you need to go get in a Bible study discussion with them, okay? Some of you may want to. And I encourage you to prepare yourself and do that if you would like to. I encourage you to share the gospel with these groups, with Mormons. If you get into a conversation with Mormons, I'll give you a couple quick tips in a minute. But if you want to engage, I've done it before. I was in my backyard in North Carolina. These two ladies, nice ladies, walked up to our back fence and were handing out their literature. I started talking with them. I started talking with them about what they believe about Jesus. This was kind of ironic about this conversation. One of the two ladies had actually grown up in a Baptist church and actually knew the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus was eternally existing. And I said, you know, you're, you teach, your group teaches that Jesus was a created being, right? And she said, oh, no, they don't teach that. I said, oh, you don't think so, huh? We had about a 5 or 10 minute conversation about that. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I want you to go back to your teacher, whoever you learn from, and you ask them. And I want you to remember the training that you got when you were a child in your Baptist church, that Jesus is eternal and he was never created. And when you realize that they're teaching something other than that, I want you to come out of that lie and come back to the truth. I had another one. They were visiting the lady that lived behind the church. I was at in North Carolina. And they were sitting in a minivan. It was like 6 of them, and like 1 or 2 of them went in the house to talk to her. The rest of them were just sitting in the minivan, parked right out behind my office. And I watched them for a little while, and I was scratching my head. I was like, I don't know, should I go out there? So finally, I went out there. I took my New World Translation. They have their own translation of the Bible, and which is, in some places, is oddly strange and terrible. I took that out there with me so I could show them some verses in their own Bible that contradicted their own beliefs. So I went up and I knocked on their minivan window, and the guy rolled down his window. And so we talked for a little while, and I said, I want you guys to go to stop spreading false teaching like you are. They said, oh, no, we're not spreading false teaching. We're spreading the truth. So we get in this conversation, and this one, and in this encounter, the guy actually tells me, we get to the point where we're arguing about something, I forget exactly what it was, but he actually gets to the point where he tells me we are not supposed to worship Jesus. I said, have you read the Bible? We're not supposed to worship Jesus? Are you sure you want to say that? I said, what does Philippians 2 about? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is knee bowing? That's worship. That's it. I was like, you really want to say that? So you get in some fascinating conversations. And here's an interesting thing too, is if you engage, you'll likely be challenged. They'll likely ask you some questions that you're maybe not quite sure about, maybe don't know the answer. You might need to go back and do some research and study on your own so that you can grow in your faith. I'll tell you what, I grew a lot in my faith during my high school years because we had AOL chat rooms, and I would go into Mormon and Jehovah's Witnesses chat rooms and just debate people on the Bible. And they'd say something that I'd never heard before. They'd challenge me, and I'd scratch my head. I'm saying, well, I don't know if I know the answer to that. And then I'd go study my Bible, and I'd learn it. And I learned what true teaching was because I was engaging with false teachers in an evangelistic setting. So, if you want to, when they knock on the door, feel free to say, I worship the Jesus of the Bible, and I'm not interested in the stuff that you guys are teaching. And I would encourage you, I've got hope and joy in Jesus. I know I'm saved by grace and not by works of the law, and that is a freeing and joyful thing. And I would love for you guys, if you guys want to learn the Bible from me, I'll teach it to you. Feel free to say something like that. And just don't engage. If you're somebody, I know some of you have asked me before about details, about how can I engage with these groups a little more. I've got a more extensive handout in the back table. It's about 8 pages long, 4 pages on Jehovah's Witnesses, 4 pages on Mormons, from the North American Mission Board, that will give you some more details about what they believe and how to engage. I've given you on your handout sheet, in very condensed format, some key verses that I like to use. Let me show you one. Because they say, well, Jesus is not God. Jesus and the Father are two separate beings. And it's only Jehovah that's God and should be worshipped. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses will say. Well, I'll take you to the book of Revelation. And this actually works in their own translation. This works in the New World Translation. They forgot to change this verse. There's other verses they have changed, but they forgot to change this one. In Revelation 1, verse 8, it says, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And you say to Jehovah's Witness, who's that talking right there? Who's the Alpha and the Omega? And it says, well, it says the Lord God, the Almighty. So that must be Jehovah. Jehovah's speaking there. It's obvious. Well, tell you what, let's turn in your New World Translation to Revelation chapter 22. And I've got this on your handout sheet, by the way. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Let's look there. And I want you to answer me this question. Who is the Alpha and the Omega? And then they read Revelation 22, 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. And they say, well, the Alpha and the Omega is Jehovah, God. So that's easy. We saw that in the first one. And then I say, well, look back one verse earlier. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Who's coming soon? Well, that's Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega? Or is Jehovah the Alpha and the Omega? The answer is yes. Thank you, Jehovah's Witness. I've just shown you that you're not right when you say that God the Father and God the Son are two separate beings. They are the same being. God is the Alpha and the Omega. The Father is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And the doctrine of the Trinity is all over the Bible in 100 other places I could show you, just like that. So, when you talk to them, or you talk to the nicest people in the world you'll ever meet, the Mormons, same, they believe similar things. Now, it's a different flavor, but they also deny the Trinity. They believe that salvation is by faith and faith plus works. We actually, me and a friend in college, we went around and took a video camera to a mall to ask people how did they think they were going to be saved. And we actually talked to, we went up to this one girl, we said, can we ask you some religious questions? She said, yeah, I'm okay with that. We said, so how do you think a person is saved? And she said, by faith plus works. And we were like, wow, that's an interesting answer. So we got into it a little more, found out she was a Mormon. Ended up visiting the Mormon church, got in a conversation, then went out to lunch with some of these guys. Friendliest, nicest people you'll ever meet. I'm telling you, nothing, well, I won't say nothing because they're false teachers, so I won't say nothing bad to say about them, but really, really nice people. And I took him my Greek New Testament. I let him look at it. I was like, see, this is the way God transmits scriptures, is that people write it down, and we still have manuscripts today. He doesn't write on hidden golden plates and then take them back up to heaven. That's what they believe about the Book of Mormon. So, website here to find out more about Mormonism, more about Jehovah's Witnesses if you want to. So those are two threats from outside the church. Let's get a little bit closer to home. Let's talk about a threat from inside the church. Look, turn your sheet over. I want to talk to you about what I believe is the single greatest threat to the church today worldwide. It's called the prosperity gospel. So, also known as the word of faith movement, or there's some other names that can be used to describe it. This movement was founded by people who are influenced by an Eastern philosophy called New Thought. What New Thought teaches or taught back in the early part of the 19th century was that if you have positive thoughts, then positive things will start happening to you. So if you have negative thoughts, then bad stuff is probably going to happen to you. But they believed that physical reality was not as real as your mind. The mind is the important thing. That's what's really real. It's kind of like the Matrix, you know? Like if you think something, you can make it exist. That's what New Thought was teaching. Some Christian teachers took the remnants of New Thought belief and teaching and Christianized it, and it became the Word of Faith Prosperity Gospel Movement. This is a group. It's actually a very diverse group because there's some names on this list. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, I didn't have to put any individual names because you know the groups. I put some names on this list. Not every name on this list believes everything that Word of Faith teaches. A lot of them believe all, there's some that believe all of it. There's some that believe some parts and not others. It's a very diverse movement, so it can be hard to classify, but I need to speak in broad terms today because of the nature of our time together. But I want you to know, and I want you to see the names on this list, and I want you to recognize and alarm bells to start going off when you start to hear things from this Word of Faith movement that derives from New Thought philosophy that are not Christian ideas. They don't come from the Bible. Now, all of these people will take Bible verses and tell you that their false teaching comes from this verse or that verse. They will make it sound biblical. They will make it sound attractive. But it is lies and it is false teaching. That's exactly what the Bible says that we should expect with false teachers and with false doctrine, is that it tickles our ears. It makes us excited if we hear that maybe if God blesses me, I will become a wealthy person. But we saw what the Bible says about those who love money, right? So, early leaders, E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin, you may or may not have heard of any of those, but you've probably heard of some of the more recent leaders that I named for you there. Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, Benny Hinn, Paul Paul and Jan Crouch, the TBN Network. Now, I'm not saying that everybody on TBN believes this, because there is some solid teaching on TBN, okay? But there are a lot of really bad teaching on TBN that are involved in this prosperity gospel movement. Rod Parsley, Creflo Dollar, Paula White, Kenneth Hagin Jr. There's probably other people that I don't know of, so I didn't know to put them on the list as well. And then there are people who are not necessarily full-blown prosperity gospel preachers, but they take a lot of the ideas of the prosperity gospel movement and they incorporate them into their teaching, and thereby, I would say that they are not faithful teachers that you should listen to, like Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen. There may be, some of you may have listened to some of them before and said, you know, I kind of got something good out of that. And I am not saying that everything these people say is wrong. But what I am saying that when they talk about this stuff, they are wrong and maybe even deadly wrong on it. Especially the full-blown prosperity preachers who teach people to idolize money, that God and knowing Jesus is a means for you to get rich or for you to get healthy and to have all of your sicknesses healed and that kind of stuff. People that are teaching those things are teaching idolatry, and it is dangerous for your soul, and it is dangerous for the church of Jesus. Let me look at a couple of the examples of the false teaching that they espouse. If you're a faithful Christian, God will bless you financially. Well, nobody ever told Jesus. Actually, some of them teach that Jesus was rich. I guess they forget the part where it said the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. But they say, well, the soldiers gambled for his robe at the cross, so it must have been a nice robe. God does not promise to bless us financially, to make us wealthy people because we're faithful Christians. There are many, many faithful Christians throughout the history of the world that have lived in poverty, that have lived without wealth, and who have been completely content in Jesus alone. Probably more content than we are with all of our wealth that surrounds us. And the maddening thing about this heresy is when it's exported to South America and Central America and Africa, where there is poverty, and they associate, well, this is coming from America where people are rich. So it must be that God is blessing them. So I need to do what they do. I need to follow these prosperity preachers and give them money when they go into impoverished nations and tell people to sow their seed and God will multiply it back. There's some aspects of this where it's milder false teaching. There's some that it's more serious, and there's some that is out and out heresy. And that financial nonsense, that gets into the heresy realm. Here's the next one. God intends Christians to be free from poverty, pain, and sickness. And if you live in obedience and faith, these things will be true. If you have enough faith, if you believe God, if you live in obedience to him, because that's where most sickness comes from, that's where most poverty comes from, is living in disobedience. If you can live according to his word and have enough faith, then all of these good things will happen to you. If you give to these ministries, your money will be multiplied back. In fact, we had a church member here. When we talked about this on a Wednesday night, that church member said, you know what, I've been giving money to one of these. Are you telling me I should stop giving? Yes, stop. Do not give this person any more of your money. Number one, because you can't afford it. They're taking money that they shouldn't be taking from you in the first place. Number two, because you're helping finance their false teaching the world. Here's a really strange one. You're going to say, this doesn't really happen. Because you were created in God's image, you are a little God. Have you ever heard them? You ever heard anybody say this? You are a little God? That's another one where I say, do you even read the Bible? I've got a video on my computer of a lot of these names here on this list saying this. You are a little God. God created you. If cats beget cats and dogs beget gods, then who does the Godhead beget? Little gods. You're a little God. Creflo Dollar, I've got him saying it. I'll show you a video if you want. Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, I've got them saying it. That's a bunch of nonsense, a load of dung. We are not little gods. And here's where it gets dangerous, because it's not just the heresy that we are little gods. We are not gods. We are God's created beings. We are made, not begotten.
The ancient creed says Jesus is begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. Jesus is made of God stuff. We are made of people stuff. We are made of created being stuff. We did not exist, and now we do exist because God spoke us into existence. That didn't happen with Jesus. Jesus is begotten, not made. We are made, not begotten. We are not little gods. But because we are little gods, this is where they go with this. Because God could speak things into existence, so can you. And you need to use the power of your words to control reality and to speak financial blessing into your life and to speak health into your life. And if you say these things, then God is bound. And if you believe them in faith and you say them, then God has to act. You'll even hear him say sometimes that God is bound to do these things because they're the laws of the universe, or the way that God created things to work. So if you have faith and you claim this healing, then God has to do it. The tragic thing is when people do that and they're not healed, and then they're sitting there thinking, well, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. And here's the last one that I put down. The Christians who are not healthy or successful are living in defeat due to lack of faith or because they're not claiming what rightfully belongs to them. So that little God's heresy leads into all kinds of weird things where people are telling you, don't speak that into existence. I had a pastor friend who was on an airplane riding next to this lady. They were just talking, and he said about this funny thing that happened to him. He said, I just about died laughing. And that lady said, Pastor, don't speak that into existence. What are you talking about? He died laughing. She didn't want him to speak his death into existence. He said, that's not what that means. It goes off into some bizarre areas, all right? But this is being exported from the United States to impoverished cultures where people are desperate for something. And instead of learning to trust and follow Jesus, they're learning to trust and follow these false teachers who are leading them astray and not repenting of their sins, not trusting Jesus for salvation. And it is deadly heresy. And for you, when you start hearing these things, I want the alarm bells to start going off in your head. That's not right. Something's wrong here. Something's not right. It all is made to sound good. It all is made to sound biblical. And that's the deceptive part. So please feel free to ask people that have studied these things in more detail. I've got a couple resources there for you. One of my favorites, this was my favorite that I actually came across studying for this message, is written by a man named Gordon Fee. It's called The Disease of the Health and Wealth Gospels. Gordon Fee is one of the top New Testament scholars in the world. But not only that, he's also an Assemblies of God minister, which means he's charismatic. He believes in things like speaking in tongues and the gifts of healing and things like that. He believes in all of that kind of stuff. And he wrote this book that said there is healthy charismatic theology and there is deadly charismatic theology that is word of faith influenced and based, and I want nothing to do with that. It's fascinating to read because of his perspective. You know, somebody could hear me say this and say, well, Brent, you're just scared of miraculous stuff. You don't want to see people healed and stuff like that, which is nonsense anyway. But you heard it from Gordon Fee. He's an Assemblies of God minister. He believes in all that stuff, and I believe in all of it too, by the way. It's not. Yeah. So be prepared. Be ready to grow up. Sometimes growing up isn't easy. Sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes we like to do other stuff. Sometimes we like to swing the bat the way that comes naturally to us. But then somebody comes along and says, you know what? There's a better way to swing. And I hope that that's what this morning can be for you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that guides us so clearly in your truth, that the message of the gospel, that we're saved by faith alone, not by works, is so unmistakably clear, that when we hear about these false groups, they have to go off and create their own scriptures and their own belief systems to even accommodate it, because you have spoken clearly in your word. God, guard us from error. Guard us from the devil's lies in the areas that we have talked about today. God, help us to not be swept into this kind of silly nonsense at times. Help us not to ever be a part of spreading it or supporting it financially. God, guard us from error. We know that the devil is the father of lies, and he would love nothing more than to get us involved in spreading false doctrine. And we know the only answer for that is staying true to your word, rightly dividing the word of truth, reading your word, studying your word, staying firmly grounded in your scripture that you've given to your church, that stood firm for 2,000 years, and people have always been able to come back to it and find truth and the gospel. So God, we praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We worship you, Jesus. We set our lives and our church as a testimony against the false doctrines we've spoken of today and many others that exist that are not as prominent, not as common for people to come across. But God, help us to be a light in a dark world, not only to people who are atheists or other religions, but also people who claim to be Christians and are leading people into lies. God, we need you to do this wisely, lovingly. God, help us not to go too far. Help us not to become heresy hunters where we feel like we have to look under every rock and correct every single little error, but help us to also see when these things are really important and really big errors that need to be confronted. And I pray that I've been faithful as I've done that this morning. Pray that I've done exactly what your word calls us to do, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with your word. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.